Again, let me ask you, why are you wearing clothes this morning? That could open a whole can of worms. Let me clarify. As far as I could see so far on Zoom, we've all come to church wearing clothes, which is a really good thing. But I doubt you were wearing them when you woke up. You're wearing your pajamas. You've got ready, you've washed, you've picked out some Sunday morning clothes and changed out of pajamas into clothes appropriate for the occasion. Why are you wearing clothes this morning? Because it would be weird not to. It would be weird to join for church, even virtually, in your pajamas. And on this Remembrance Sunday, when we see pictures and images of those at war, they are each wearing the right clothes for the occasion: protective clothing, camouflage, helmets, boots. Right clothes for the right occasion. I think we've got some slides that we're going to show on the screens. They'll be much prettier to look at than my face. I'll still be small for you. Let me ask you then, if you're a Christian, what will you wear? What are you going to walk round in each day? What will we put off and what will we put on? Clothes for the Christian life. We've prayed already. So let's dive into this passage. Have your Bibles open, Colossians 3, 5 to 11. It's a one-off for this Remembrance Sunday, the victory of the Christian life. In this section of his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul's helping Christians find the right clothes for the Christian life. Though it's much more serious than just how we look, because our clothing reflects who we are. They're the visible marker of the person underneath. Mods and rockers, punks, goths, preppies, what we put off, what we never want to wear, what we put on, what we work really hard to get into, they reflect who we are. Visible markers of the person underneath. You never see a punk rocker wearing chinos. Colossians 3 helps us understand the battle for what we should be putting off and what we should be clothing ourselves with, reflecting who we are as Christians. And it also shows us how that will happen, how we will find victory in the Christian life. In fact, Paul's already done that. In the same way our clothing begins with our underwear, the foundation for what we'll be wearing, and the foundation for Christian clothing is actually in verses 1 to 4 at the start of this section. How will we put off and put on the right clothes? Verses 1 to 4, in the power of Jesus. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The Christian life is a life hidden with Christ, united with Jesus. And as such, it's a life in which power over death and the power of new life, resurrection power, already lives. Every Christian, every person trusting in the risen Lord Jesus is united to him and has that power, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Resurrection power, power over death and the power of new life. That's no small thing. In fact, it's mind-blowing. It's the Clark Kent moment of taking off the suit to reveal the Superman outfit underneath. Jesus' power, the power of the Holy Spirit, lives inside every Christian. That superpower is in our lives, hidden underneath our Clark Kent exteriors. But that's the big problem with Clark Kent. He's a mess. He's confusing. He's awkward. He's inconsistent. He's not really the person he presents as. Clark Kent's clothes don't reflect who he really is, his true identity as Superman. God's superpower dwells within us as Christians. It's who we now are as Christians. The power to put off the wrong and put on the right clothes to live the Christian life is already within us. We're no longer, as Jesus says, slaves to sin. We no longer have to give in to the temptation to live as gods of our lives instead of the true God. But how are we going to live the Christian life? Jesus' power over sin and death, the power of new life, already lives in us. We've already got that there on the screens. Now, that's the big heading for the screen. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. Every time God challenges us as Christians to live in wholehearted devotion to him, to battle sin and temptation, to put off those things, he's never just telling us to find our own power to be better people. Our lives are, verse 3, already hidden with Christ in God. God has already equipped us with all we need to fight that fight. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. Every time God challenges us as Christians to live in wholehearted devotion to him, to battle sin and temptation, to put off those things, all God is telling us to do is actually be the people we already are. Don't battle those things as Clark Kent when he's actually Superman. That would be weird, inconsistent. Jesus' power has already empowered us for victory. And what a great passage to look at on Remembrance Sunday, this battle of the Christian life and the power to be victorious over sin and temptation as we remember the great battles of our nation, fought and won. There is a now of the Christian life, who we are now this morning as Christians, verses 1 to 3. And there is a not yet, verse 4, what we will one day be when the Lord Jesus returns. But there is also a no more because of who we are now. And that's verses 5 to 11. And whilst we could have looked at the whole of Colossians 3, 1 to 17 this morning, they are glorious verses. I commend them to you. We're going to dig a little more into the no more of verses 5 to 11. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. Therefore, verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 8, rid yourselves, put away such things. By the power you've been given, live as the people you are now, by no more being the people you were. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but that's a way of life for which, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. Living as the people you once were isn't appropriate. It's utterly inconsistent with who you now are. In other words, don't come to church in your pyjamas. That's the main thrust of our passage, with Paul highlighting two areas of our lives in particular. And then he concludes with a reminder that we're all in this together, to quote High School Musical once again. Two areas of our lives to live as the people we now are and not as the people we once were. Two battlegrounds where Jesus' power has empowered us for victory, to put off wrong living in one, our sexual behavior, and two, our speaking behavior. And it's key to remember that these instructions flow from our relationship with God. They aren't a path to it. God doesn't give us rules so that if we keep them, we can relate to him in the right way. It's relationship first, response or rules second. The Christian life is always trust first and obey second, in that order. Trust and obey. For God's glory, because he's done everything needed for us to have new life in Christ. And also for our own good, because God really does love us and he really does know what's best for us. So two areas of the Christian life, highlighting in verses 5 to 11, two battlegrounds where victory over sin and temptation is possible because of Jesus' power in us. First, Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. That's the next slide, over sexual behavior. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory over sexual behavior. One survey notes that 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women were found to be addicted to porn. Christianity Today magazine reported one evangelical leader who was skeptical of the survey findings. So he surveyed the men in his congregation and he found that 60% had looked at pornography within the past year and 25% within the last 30 days. Another survey reported that 33% of church leaders and 36% of members had visited a sexually explicit website in the past year. One third of leaders and members, and it's not only an issue for men. That would be one in three of us. Pornography isn't just out there. It's clearly a live issue within churches. And unless we in Crowborough are a special island of super holiness, pornography is a real problem for many of us here now, men and women, young and old. Sexual behaviour, and Paul is writing to a church, is the first area he highlights for us to battle. Verse 5, put to death sexual immorality. That word is what we know as porn, and basically refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. And from that overarching word, Paul then throws out in verse 5 different ways sexual immorality presents. Impurity, wrong sexual conduct. Lust, not outward behaviour but the inward desire of our heart. Wanting pleasures, sexual desires, which are not ours to take. Referred to as evil desires, are our fantasy to satisfy the lust in our hearts. Greedy, uncontrollable desires, insatiable, we might say, always wanting more. And not just in front of a computer screen, but how we think and relate to the people we meet in our lives, those we're attracted to, tempted to flirt with, who we fantasize about. God's word is so in touch with our time. That sort of teaching is hard in our culture today. There's been a massive shift in attitudes to sexuality, especially in the last 50 years or so. Teaching that was once the norm in society and schools became seen as odd and is now seen as cruel and uninterested in human happiness, as one commentator notes. Is the Bible's view of sexual behaviour distorted and low? Far from it. The Bible actually has a very high view of sex as a good gift from God, used as a bonding agent like glue in a particular context to bond a couple together in marriage, which the Bible presents as a lifelong and exclusive commitment between one man and one woman. Sex is like the superglue in marriage, and we all know the trouble superglue causes when it gets in places it shouldn't be. God wants sex to flourish in its right context. The encouragement in this verse is to put to death anything that spoils or ruins the good gift sex is. Sexual immorality has been and is today a massive battleground. From 2,000 years ago in Colossae to this morning here in Crowborough and all the ages in between. And the first step in battle is identifying and naming the problem, which is hard and it can be embarrassing in this area of sexual behaviour, but we can't battle if we don't identify it. Bring it to the Lord in committed prayer. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory over sexual behaviour. I'm also encouraged to be truthful with one another. We'll see that in verse 9 in a moment. Perhaps a trusted Christian friend or church leader who can encourage us on as we see verse 5 to put to death sexual immorality. And it's really worth doing battle in this area because sexual immorality is so damaging. Not just to individuals, but to marriages and families and churches and future ministries. Some of us here know the pain that's caused when this good gift of God has been distorted and used in the wrong context. Marital unfaithfulness, yes, but not just that. What about the consequences of premarital sex? For example, the pain of rejection by someone after you've given yourself so intimately to them, of being used. Or of unwanted pregnancies, or more serious sexual abuse, or one unguarded moment that costs a lifetime of ministry. These are serious things in our lives. And if you've never begun the battle here and don't know where to begin, do begin with prayer. Do speak to me or Trish or a trusted Christian friend. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory. We are never alone as Christians. And there is always forgiveness found in Jesus. We hear the promises each week, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. All who come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith will find God's forgiveness. There is nobody too bad who's beyond the scope of God's love in Jesus. And conversely, nobody too good who doesn't need God's forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus' power has empowered us for victory over sexual behaviour, and Jesus' power has empowered us for victory, the final slide this morning, over speaking behaviour. That's the second battleground of these verses. It's highlighted there in verse 8. Emails don't smile. That's a little gem I was given in the early days of ministry training, which is right. It's easy to send an email or text. It's much harder to call, even harder to speak to someone face to face, but it's so easy to misread an email or text, which can suddenly raise the temperature of a situation massively. In the same ways our bodies can be used to love and honour or dishonour God, so too can our speech. Verse 8, in summary, put away things from your mouth. We might say verbal immorality. And again, this theme is unpacked with other words to show how it might present. Anger and rage, quick-tempered, as opposed to being slow to anger of James 1:19. Malice, malicious words expressing ill towards others, hurtful and nasty words. Slander that puts others down, filthy, obscene language, often a result of uncontrolled anger or rage. Verse 8, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Jesus has empowered us for victory over our speaking behaviour, to use our words rightly to build one another up, not wrongly to pull others down. To point others to the Lord Jesus and how great he is, not to point them to how great we are. Sexual sin has devastating consequences. But damaging words more commonly cause divisions in church life. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's rubbish. Words can cut to the bone. And changes in church life can be real melting pots for wrong behaviour in our words. The last 3 years or so at St. Richard's has seen massive change, let alone the last 8 months in a global pandemic. And I think we're in a good and happy place together as a church. There is so much excitement and opportunity, but we must guard our words and the propensity for wrong speaking behaviour. I had a conversation only this week with someone who told me that someone else had said something attributed to me. It wasn't malicious at all, but the grapevine is always ready to chatter. We must guard our words. As we battle against wrong speaking behaviour, it's right to repent for our own negative attitudes and our grumbling to and about others. But it's also right to each play our part in encouraging others who are struggling, getting alongside them, praying for and with them, speaking words of encouragement about the opportunities of life and not just the challenges. As a church family, to help others see that committing to a church family is costly and sacrificial. It requires energy and effort, humility and patience as we bear with one another for the sake of the gospel, God's glory, and our good. And resurrection power is at work in our speaking behaviour in the church family at St. Richard's. I've no doubt of that. When we hold our tongues and don't gossip, when we don't speak in malice about someone or something that frustrates us, that's not a small thing. It is a massive victory, and it's evidence of God's resurrection power at work in our lives. Or when we speak to the person who frustrates us rather than about them, seeking to grow positively in our relationship with them, that's another sign of resurrection power at work in our life as a church family. I spoke to someone else this week about someone in church, and they were going to speak to them to help encourage them because they were concerned about them. And what a joy for me as a minister when that one anothering goes on together. Jesus says in Luke 11 that any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Division in the body of Christ is a really serious thing. It can be terminal for a local church. It's one of the big problems of the church in Corinth. It's a danger for any church, Colossae, Ephesus, St. Richard's and beyond. You may be here at St. Richard's as a result of division in another church. Be warned, we are not immune from it ourselves here. We must each work hard at unity. So as we conclude, the final verse brings to focus that corporate nature. Our concluding point, and in fact, we have got one more point, and Jesus' power has empowered us for victory as a united body of Christ. That really is the final heading, I can promise you on the screens. In all that's been said so far, individual integrity as Christians is really important, but we do not stand alone as Christians. We are each part of one body. We say words in the Apostles' Creed about believing in the Holy Catholic Church with a little c, meaning the universal and worldwide church. We are members each of one body, most visibly for us here, the local body at St. Richard's in Crowborough. That's where these verses land, to guard the unity of the body of Christ, the body of which Jesus is the head. If we're not truthful with one another, verse 9, but instead lie to each other, our unity is broken. The body of Christ is the context for our speaking behaviour. It's the context for our sexual behaviour, and in fact, all other behaviour. Yes, Jesus' power is in every Christian believer, but only when, verse 11, he is not just in all, but is all, is our everything. When he is all that matters to all of us is when his body will be healthy and united. A support to each member and a shining light to the world it inhabits. For his glory and our good. Which will happen, verses 5 and 8, as we put to death, rid ourselves, put away the old self. But again, never to forget, the power to win the victory in the battles before us is not our own. It's Jesus' power in us, Jesus' power already in us. God has given us all we need, his Son and his Spirit. What a great God. So make sure to keep those clothes on today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the words of Psalm 46, you are our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. For that we praise you. We ask you to help us not fear, though the earth may give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters may roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. When the battles we face seem insurmountable, help us know your power in us, our fortress, that we might walk victorious in life's battles against sin and temptation, and that we might do that together, encouraging one another on in the faith all our days. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.